Good. So this evening, we're going to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will remember some of the details of his Last Supper with his disciples. We'll remember some of the details of his scourging and his crucifixion. And we will remember his cry of separation from God as he carried the weight of our sin. But most of all, we're going to remember the deep and unfailing love which drove him to accomplish our redemption at such a great cost. Woven throughout the scripture is constant reminders of the love of Jesus. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfaction for our sins." And of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads together. Today, each of us comes to this service from a different place. A different place in life, a different setting of circumstances. Maybe this evening you have pain in your life that wants to distract you from this moment. Or maybe you have difficulties in your past that have left a lingering ache in your heart that needs healing. Or maybe you're just acutely aware of your need for forgiveness. I want to encourage you to quiet your heart at this moment and ask God to do something special for you tonight. Ask him to open your eyes to see just how deeply you are loved by the Lord Jesus. I'll give you a moment of quietness just in your own heart to ask him. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, Lord, this evening, we ask that you would imprint upon our hearts the depth of your love for us as expressed in the death of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Supreme love was expressed and was proven by Jesus' death for us. And this is why we're told to remember his death on a regular basis, in a tangible way, and we call it the Lord's Supper. The first one happened with Jesus there, and it was the Passover. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead, and he said to them, "Go into the city, and you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to his house. And say to him, 'Teacher, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you an upper room." And so they do that, and they prepare the Passover meal. And Jesus tells them, "This is the last time that we're going to have the Passover supper together." And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's the Last Supper that Jesus is going to have with his disciples. It's the last Passover meal that he's going to have with them. So they gather for the Passover meal, and their feet are dirty because they've been traveling. And usually the lowest servant in the house washes all of the guests' feet. And none of the disciples were willing to humble themselves to do that. They even argue with one another about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus gets up and he takes a basin and he washes their feet. And they didn't understand what was happening at that moment, but Jesus was showing them that he was going to have to serve them more deeply than washing their feet. He was going to have to serve them by dying on the cross for them. So Jesus identifies his betrayer as Judas, and not everyone at the table gets the point. Jesus predicts that Peter will deny Jesus three times before morning. Peter shouts, "Never!" And he does. And Jesus transforms the Passover meal into a remembrance for him. So you have to understand, the Passover meal, of course, was celebrating the deliverance from slavery of the nation of Israel from slavery to Egypt. And 10 plagues were sent in order to make Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. And the last plague was the angel of death, who was going to take the life of every firstborn in every family. And God said, paint the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of your house, and the angel of death will pass over that house. And so the Jewish people celebrated the Passover meal as a celebration of redemption, a celebration of freedom from slavery in Egypt, God's deliverance to them. And Jesus says in the Passover, as Paul records it, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, that's this night, took bread, that was the Passover, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he changed the whole meal. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the disciples were trying to digest this, because Jesus was basically saying he was the fulfillment of what had been foreshadowed by the Passover meal. And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the disciples were not completely understanding it yet, but they would, that Jesus' last supper with them, his last Passover supper, was the initiation of a remembrance that we continue to this day. And when we remember, it prompts some responses in our hearts. It prompts us to take our most treasured gifts and to count them as loss in view of the most important gift of forgiveness. It prompts us to take our highest accomplishments and to count them as nothing to boast about, but something to be given back to the Lord. as we are struck by his sorrow on the cross, mixed with the love that put him there, it moves us to give back to him the greatest gifts that we have, our soul, our lives, and our all. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing together. The Pharisees had the crowd all whipped up. They were asking to crucify Jesus. Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. There's a lot in that last statement. First of all, Pilate had Jesus scourged. A Roman executioner would have performed the scourging. This would have been something that you would not have wanted to have your children present for. They started with a flagellum. It was a wooden handle, and tied to the wooden handle were leather thongs, several of them. And on each leather thong were pieces of bone and metal embedded into the leather. And the executioner would tie Jesus over a post so that his back was stretched taut, and then he would come down with as many blows as he felt appropriate and would pull the flagellum back as the blow was concluded. I'll stop there. You have the picture. And he was trained to give enough blows to keep him alive, but just barely. And so the soldiers would have then taken him to be crucified. The soldiers took him away, and on their way, they went into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. That would have been about 600 soldiers. And they dressed him in purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on him, and they began to mock him. They claimed him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they beat his head with a reed, and they spat on him, and they mocked him by kneeling and bowing before him. This was the king. Jesus could have at any moment ended it. He didn't. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him, and they put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Traditionally, the cross piece of the cross was carried by the victim to the crucifixion site. It wasn't normally the whole cross, it was just the horizontal piece. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull, and they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. It's an anesthetic. But he didn't take it. Jesus did not want the pain of his sacrifice to be numbed one bit. He wanted to feel the full pain of the sacrifice that he was making for us. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. And it was about the third hour when they crucified him. It's about 9 in the morning. His hands were nailed to the crosspiece in such a way that the nails went through the bones so that it would hold his weight. Then his feet were placed one on top of the other, and they were nailed to the vertical piece but with his knees slightly bent. Because crucifixion was normally death by suffocation. The victim was unable to breathe while he was hanging with his weight on his hands, and so he would, by necessity, push himself up by his feet, taking the weight off of his hands, so that I think it was exhale, and then slump back down again. And it was designed to make the death be as prolonged as possibly could. And the final blow to a crucifixion victim was usually to break the legs so that they could no longer do that. And in Jesus' case, they came to him. He was already dead, so they didn't see any necessity to break his legs, which fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. And they took a spear instead, and this is a Roman executioner who's trained in executions, and he thrust the spear upward through his side, and blood and water came out, an indication of death. Either the blood had began to separate or the heart sac was punched, one of the two. Nonetheless, it was clear he was dead. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And the Jewish leaders went and argued with Pilate and said, "No, you should put that he says he's the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "Nope, I've written what I've written." And that was very appropriate because obviously he is the King of the Jews. And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says that he was numbered with transgressors. And the mocking doesn't stop. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, really." It says, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." And the chief priests were also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Wouldn't you just have loved to have seen Jesus do exactly what they said and come down from the cross and show them who he was? But not really. Because that was a mock and a torment from Satan himself to try to short-circuit the process of redemption. And Jesus saw right through it, and he just continued with his destined purpose, which was to save us. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And darkness fell on everything. And other accounts in the Gospels talk about the tombs being opened and earthquakes happening and people coming out of the tombs, and this hugely miraculous thing is happening when Jesus dies. And he utters with a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion saw this, who was standing right in front of him, that's a Roman guard, and he saw the way he died, a man who had seen many people die, when he saw the way Jesus died, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I want you to allow this account of the crucifixion to linger in your mind and in your heart as you come to receive the elements. If you're new with us and you've placed your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake with us. If you're uncertain or if you're uncomfortable, that's okay. Just remain in your seats. We understand. And I'll have you come forward as the piano plays quietly and serve yourself, but hold on to the elements. Go back to your seat and keep them, and we'll partake together in a few minutes. Was Jesus tempted to not go through with the crucifixion? Absolutely. Listen to the account of Jesus with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane immediately prior to Judas' betrayal and Jesus' trials and crucifixion. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Jesus was about to redeem the world from sin. He needed to have fellowship with his Father. And so he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. These are real emotions that Jesus is having, knowing that what you just heard about the crucifixion was coming. He said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And then he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet not my will, but your will be done." His flesh wanted out. His human part of him wanted to avoid the suffering. But obviously, he was also God in the flesh. And so therefore, he was going to go through with it. He was going to continue to keep God's will. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you mean you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Jesus is deeply grieved. He's at the most trying point of his life, and the disciples are sleeping. It's an evidence that everybody is abandoning him. So he said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, then thy will be done." Luke adds a little extra detail for us. He says that being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweats became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus is in agony emotionally. And Luke also says, "Oh, and by the way, an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him." I love that. God the Father is watching his son suffer. And he says, "You go and strengthen him." Well, that's two. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Jesus doesn't want to go through with it, but he wants to accomplish redemption. And so he bows himself to the will of the Father, and he willingly goes and he dies for us. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. The same Jesus who had been fervently praying that God would take the cup from him stands up and says, "Let's go. It's time." And he purposefully walks right into the crucifixion for us. And that's why at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This bread, which is broken, is a representation of my body. Let's take this together in remembrance of him." So we heard that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil of the temple is what separated the outer tabernacle from the inner Holy of Holies. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews explains it in Hebrews 9. "Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, that is called the holy place. But behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies." He describes the preparations, and then he says, "Now, when these things had been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters, and once a year, and not without taking blood. That is, of course, the blood of goats and calves and lambs, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people who were committed in ignorance." Now, that is the old covenant of the blood. That is the Old Testament sacrificial system where blood was shed as a foreshadowing of the Messiah who would come and give us the final redemption. "But when Christ appeared," Hebrews says, "as a high priest," so Jesus is the high priest now, who's going into the Holy of Holies. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with heavens," that is to say, not of this creation. "He entered the Holy of Holies, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." This is the new covenant. It's taking everything that was happening in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, and the veil that separated the outer from the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died, he went into the Holy of Holies with his own blood and made sacrifice for our sins. And in order for us to know that, at the moment that Jesus died, something supernatural happened. The veil in the temple ripped right down the middle. No explanation for it at all. The Jewish people were horrified because it was supposed to separate the Holy of Holies. They had no explanation for it. Jesus had made eternal redemption for us. That is what Jesus does on the cross, and that is the new covenant of his blood. The writer continues to say, "For if the blood of goats and bulls sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason," here it comes, He is the mediator of the new covenant. Now it makes sense when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." That's what he was saying. Let's take it in remembrance of him. It's interesting that in Jesus' day, the cross was only a symbol of execution. And because of Jesus' death for us, the cross has become a treasured symbol of his love and his forgiveness for us. Let's sing together the old rugged cross. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. It's getting harder. It's getting harder to hold our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's always been that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's getting harder. It's shame and reproach I will gladly bear. Amen. And he's going to call us home someday, and we're going to be there forever. For God so loved the world that we get this thing called eternal life. It's the definition of love, the crucifixion. It's the definition of love. You might give your life for someone, but Jesus gave his life for us when we were completely against him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that love that he showed us on the cross is not weak, it's not impotent, it's bold, it's powerful, and it is forever. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And who will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a love that will not let us go. The love of Jesus. It's rest for our weary souls. It's a beautiful rainbow in a rainstorm of life. It's the love of Jesus in life today. And it's the love of Jesus that gives us life forever. Lord, it's just amazing to us that you would have loved us so much that you would have sacrificed everything for us. And so we come this evening, and we come in a fresh way. We come with a renewed perspective, having remembered what you've done for us. And we say with one heart, we are yours. We give ourselves to you. We will serve you. We will obey you. We will love you to the end. Take our lives and make something of them that honors you. In the name of our risen Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's Friday, but Sunday is a-coming. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Have a good evening.